As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we're still in the second chapter and ready to begin at the seventh verse. The subject here is the wisdom of God. And we've seen that the wisdom of God comes from the Word of God. For he says in verse 6, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And of course, no person is excluded from being qualified to hear. We know that all persons can hear the Word of God, but we see that this knowledge and understanding is especially intended for good persons, those who sincerely want to do his will. Verse 7 says, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So let them seek for wisdom. Let them ask, and it shall be given unto them. Who are those that are so favored by God? They're the righteous, those who walk uprightly, he says. Those who are honest in their dealings with God and man. They do their duty as much as is possible with them. In verse 8, they're called his saints. They are devoted to his honor and set apart for his service. And what is provided for them? Sound wisdom. This means salvation, insight, and wisdom. This wisdom is laid up for the righteous, laid up in Christ, the Messiah, their head, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2, verse 3. So the revelation of God's Word by the Spirit is wisdom to the sanctified. It is sound wisdom. Its foundations are firm. Its principles are solid. Its rewards are everlasting. But not only does God give them this sound wisdom, but he also gives them protection. He's a buckler to them, he says. He's a shield to them. Nothing that happens to them shall do them any real harm. Nothing can cause them to be overcome with anxiety. They're safe, and they know it. Genesis 15:1. Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield. We learn more of God's special care for the upright in verse 8. There he says, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. The word here for judgment has to do with the government of God. His people are walking according to his laws and his authority. He keepeth the paths of judgment. He guards, protects, or maintains this way and those who are in it. He preserveth the way of his saints. The path they would walk is in the very path God protects. He protects the way of his saints, verse 8. God allows the righteous to continue to walk in a righteous manner. Now, what is the result of our seeking after wisdom, of our crying for knowledge and lifting up our voice for understanding? Verse 9 says, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The Word of God will teach you righteousness, judgment, and equity. You will learn the principles of godliness, fair dealing, and the laws of God. These will guide and govern you for the rest of your life. They will make you fit for any activity you should be doing. They will guide you in your business, family, and religious activities. You will not only know what is just and right, but you will want to practice it. You will render to all what is due them from you. You must do what is just to be able to understand what is just. This will lead into every good path, he says. It seems that some find every bad path, but the person who walks uprightly will find every good path. In verses 10 through 22 in chapter 2, we are shown how this wisdom of God will be useful to us. Verses 10 and 11 say, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. To have the benefit from the knowledge and wisdom of God, it must become a part of us. He says, when wisdom entereth into thine heart. The heart commonly refers to the mind as the center of thinking and reason. But it also includes the emotions, the will, and thus the whole inner being. Whatever is in the heart affects our speech, sight, and general conduct. Here the idea is that wisdom is entered into the heart so that the whole being is affected by it. It is the primary controlling influence of our lives. And in this way, we derive great benefit from it. The wisdom of God enters into the heart as the leaven into the dough, to spread its power there and to change the heart into its own image. Then it will do us good. When we have delight in it, when knowledge becomes pleasant to the soul, verse 10. When we consider it to be agreeable company and are subject to its rules, when we choose it and are satisfied with it, when we consider obedience to God not a task or slavery, but liberty and pleasure, when the godly life becomes the most comfortable life we can live upon this earth, then we can get benefit from the wisdom of God's Word. Even though some of its restraints may seem to be unpleasant to the body, even these are pleasant to the soul. Verse 11 says, "Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee." When we reach the point of having God's knowledge to be pleasant to the soul, then discretion shall preserve us and keep us. Discretion is the ability and freedom to make good choices. Making good choices is the difference in pleasing God and not pleasing God. Making good choices is the difference between having a good life and having a miserable life. Making good choices is the difference in where you will spend eternity. Understanding shall keep thee, verse 11 says. God keeps the way of his saints. Verse 8, he keepeth the path of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. God does this with his wisdom because it gives the ability to know how to keep out of harm's way. This keeps them away from the power of the wicked one. God's wisdom in the heart is a powerful preservative against corruptions within and temptations without. Ecclesiastes 9:16, wisdom is better than strength. Ecclesiastes 9:18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Oh, how we need the wisdom of God and his protective powers. Verse 12 says, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Here we are told the other ways in which wisdom will preserve us. It delivers us from corrupt, ungodly men. Men who make it their business to corrupt the judgment of young men. They work hard to turn the minds of others against God. They argue in favor of the things which are against the wisdom of God. And they bring the very young into the very depths of sin and disobedience to God. Wisdom will deliver thee from the way of evil men, and it will be a blessed deliverance, as from the very jaws of death, a deliverance from the way in which the evil man walks, and in which he would persuade you to walk. The enemy is spoken of here as an evil man, verse 12. And verse 13 speaks of the enemy in the plural. So the enemy will join hand in hand for the support of the devil's kingdom and will benefit it any way they can. They contradict that which is good. They speak froward things, he says. The word froward means that which is contrary to accepted standards of conduct. They talk against the things of God, not only to show their contempt, but also to attempt to draw others away from what is good. They are advocates for Satan. They plead for idolatrous gods and pervert the right ways of the Lord, according to Acts 13:10. They hallow sin as though it were a virtue, and they ridicule the word of God. But wisdom will keep us from being ensnared by them. Verse 13 says, who leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. These evil men have turned away from that which is good, and they are among the most malicious and dangerous enemies of the church, of which Judas is an example. They leave the path of uprightness, which they were trained up in, and shake off the influence of whatever good training they had, and crush out the light of the truth of God to walk in the ways of darkness, he says. To walk in those wicked ways which hate the light, in which persons are led blindfolded by ignorance and error, which lead into utter darkness. The ways of sin are ways of darkness, uncomfortable and unsafe. How foolish they are who leave the plain, pleasant, and well-lighted paths of righteousness to walk in those ways. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 7, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all among the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So verse 14 of Proverbs chapter 2 further says, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked. The persons who walk in the ways of darkness take pleasure in sin, both in doing it and in seeing others do it. They rejoice to do evil, he says. They get an adrenaline surge just out of the thought of doing evil. Just the anticipation of participating in an evil act quickens the pulse and causes more rapid breathing. They want to see the wicked act successfully completed. Fools look upon mischief as a sport. He says they delight in the frowardness of the wicked. The more contrary to normal the act is, the more delight they have. They vie among themselves to see who can go the furthest beyond the accepted standard of conduct. They brag of their ungodly accomplishments. They draw the innocent into the ways of sin and then delight to see them hardened and confirmed in those ways. Romans 1:32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So verse 15 further says, "Whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths." They are resolved to commit sin. Their ways are crooked. Many windings and turnings to escape the consequences of their actions, a lie, or some sly excuse, some subtle evasion, or cunning deception, is always in their deceitful hearts. In the crooked mazes of their misleading ways, they stay far from God's word and harden their own consciousness, for they are froward in their paths, he said. The paths they walk in deviate from the accepted standards of godly behavior. Every wise person will shun the company of these persons. True wisdom says no to any association with them. Verse 16 further says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman, even the stranger which flattereth with her words." Here we see another benefit of the wisdom of God. It will keep the young man from women who are sexually impure. Contact with men or women who are corrupt in sexual actions leads to a defiling of the body, and this will war against the soul. The adulteress is here called the strange woman, because no man who has any wisdom or goodness in him will have any social contact with her. She is to be shunned by every man of God as if she were a heathen and a stranger to the sacred commonwealth of Israel. She's a strange woman indeed, utterly a stranger to all principles of reason, honor, and virtue. Absolutely unfit to be a wife or a mother in a godly home. It is a great benefit and blessing to be delivered from the allurements of the adulteress. This is simply protection from God when we consider how false she is. He says she flattereth with her words. She speaks fair, tells him how much she admires him above any other man, and how attracted she is to him. She builds him up with false words. She flatters him with her words, but she has no true affection for him, nor any desire for his well-being. She cares not what physical or spiritual disease he may be afflicted with as a result of her association with him. She cares not how much hurt nor harm her association does to his family, his present or future wife. All she desires is to pick his pocket and gratify her base lust. She cares not that her enticement of him endangers his soul, displeases God, and subjects him to possible eternal damnation. If this woman is not married, she is being unfavorable to any future husband she may have. She is taking what should be her future husband's possession, and she is giving it to another. If she is married, she's dealing treacherously with her husband. She's violating the sacred obligation she has to him. When she married him, she promised to be faithful to him only and to forsake all others, but she has forsaken him and has proven herself to be unfaithful. And whosoever entertains her is participating with her in her unfaithfulness. Verse 17 further says, "Which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God." Her husband is the guide of her youth. He has been forsaken, but she is false to God himself. This would include her obligation to keep God's commandments as well as the marriage covenant. God is not only a witness to the marriage covenant, but he is also a party to the marriage covenant, for he created the institution of marriage, and both sides vow to him to be true to each other. So it is not only her husband she sins against, but her God, who will judge whoremongers and adulterers because they despise the oath and break the covenant. Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Malachi 2:14, "The Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. We see how dangerous it is for those who choose to be her companion. Verses 18 and 19 say, "For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life." We should try to be aware of how great the sin of fornication is. The ruin of those who commit this sin is certain and unavoidable if they do not repent. It is a sin that has the definite ability to kill the soul. All the good intentions and feelings of the soul can be extinguished by this sin. Rather, this sin of fornication exposes the soul to the wrath of God and causes it to face the sword of His justice. Those who live in forbidden pleasures are dead while they live. The destructive nature of this blinding sin leads one to the very vicinity of spiritual death. "For her house inclineth unto death," verse 18. The house of the adulterous woman is as though one were going into the vicinity of hell. Proverbs 7:27, "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead," verse 18. Association with this impure sexual sin is to enter the road to hell, or the habitation of the wicked dead. The Lord Jesus describes this sinful place in Mark 9:45-46, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And notice how hard it is to recover from this sin. Verse 19 says, "None that go unto her return again." Practically none can recover from this sin. It ruins lives. Its effects seem to be irreversible. It is very rare that any who are caught in this snare of the devil recover from it, because the heart is hardened and the mind is blinded by the deceitfulness of this sin. He says, "Neither take they hold of the paths of life," verse 19. Having once lost their hold of the paths of life, they do not know how to take hold of them again. They are so blinded and intoxicated with these base lusts that the paths of life are now strange and unfamiliar ways. They will have to learn anew how to live like the righteous. The righteous walk, the paths of life are ever so available, but they can't take hold of them. How close to salvation, and yet how far away. The lust and desires of this forbidden woman have them in a blinding, drunken stupor. It is also thought by many that this caution against the strange woman, besides the literal sense, is to be understood also figuratively, as a caution against idolatry, which is spiritual adultery. Wisdom will keep the righteous from forming a spiritual alliance with the worshippers of images. Wisdom will guard against all inclination to join with them, which was one of the great downfalls of Israel, as well as Solomon himself. This passage is strongly teaching that the soul may be eternally lost by the lusts and appetites of the body. Yes, wisdom will keep the godly from being made a prisoner of the carnal mind, and from subjecting the spirit to the dominion of the flesh, and to avoid that notorious adulteress which forsakes its guide and violates the covenant of our God, and which inclines to death, and when allowed to, will make the condition of the soul desperate indeed. And we would like to emphasize that this sin of fornication is clearly taught against in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 20, we read, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, which are God's." We must ever remember that this sin of fornication seems to have some peculiar qualities that other sins do not have. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. This sexual sin exposes us to diseases of the body, these sexually transmitted diseases, that other sins do not expose us to. Such devastating diseases as the AIDS disease, herpes, syphilis, gonorrhea, trichomonas, chlamydia, which is one of the most common infectious diseases in humans, and some cancer-causing viruses, all of these are transmitted by this sexual sin of fornication. So we must be double on guard against this, not only for our spirit's sake, but also for our body's sake. It's a peculiar disease. It's one that is committing sin against your own body. But remember, you're bought with a price, he says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And the sin of fornication, these sexual sins, you're not glorifying God either way. You're degrading your own body. You're mocking God with your body and with your spirit. So abstain from them, and the warning is very clear, not only in the New Testament, but also in our study of Proverbs. This is a sin to be avoided. This is a sin that will cause you to lose your soul. And let us also know that those who remain sexually pure before marriage and those who maintain a monogamous relationship during marriage never have any of these diseases of the body nor this sin against the spirit. We never have those as a result of that type of relationship. That's the relationship God wants us to have. That's what he's talking about here in Proverbs. That's the kind of relationship we should have and avoid fornication, avoid adultery. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.